have that is really valuable to you? Think about maybe some possession that you have that is very precious, something is of high cost or something of great worth, something valuable. Think about that for just a moment. And then this next statement. You know how much something else means to you when you are willing to use what is precious for that. So you take what is really valuable or precious to you, and what are you willing to use that on? What are you willing to give that to demonstrate how much more precious that goal or that other thing is to you? I used to hear this little phrase quite a bit, used to see it printed. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. There's an event described in John chapter 12 where I'd like you to turn. It occurred on the eve of Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Of course, today is what is known as Palm Sunday, as we mentioned this morning. So this would have been last night, if you would make today correlate with that day. And here's someone who took something very precious to them. And let's see what she did with it. John chapter 12, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Here we see how what is very precious to somebody is used for someone who is even more precious. And I want us to look at how precious things are used in this passage, first of all, by a disciple. There's three characters in the first three verses. All three are disciples, not of the 12, but are disciples, and all of them are loved by Christ. Go back to chapter 11 and look at verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. All three are loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. But the contrast between them emphasizes the significance of what Mary did. Let's just kind of do a character study in all three of them. Let's first of all look at the server. Who do you think the server is? We know Martha is the server, and I think that Martha represents work. And you see in verse 2 that Martha served. The word serve there is literally the verb for deacon. Martha is deaconing. She is serving. Martha is focused on the comfort of her guests. Do they have enough to eat? I need to make sure that the water is here. I need to make sure that the temperature is right, that the air conditioning is on. I'm putting it in today's language. I need to make sure that my guests are very comfortable. She's very concerned because somebody she loves greatly is there. Jesus. And so Martha is serving. But we also know from another passage in the Gospels, Luke chapter 10, that for Martha, serving became a cumbrance. It became a distraction. It became something that overburdened her. because she was so intent on it. And so we learn from Martha that service can be a distraction from that which is really important. Something that has always really kind of bothered me is when we have a service and people sit out of a worship service to prepare a fellowship meal. Now, what's more important? Now, is the fellowship meal important? Very much so. Is what Martha does here, is this important? Yes, it is. But what's more important? You know, it's possible to serve as a missionary without being on fire for Christ. Did you know that it is possible to serve as an usher, as a deacon, a Bible study class worker, and do all of that without being on fire for Christ? It is possible to be a pastor and not be on fire. It is possible to be a song leader, to be a musician, to be a soloist, to be someone singing and not be on fire for Christ. It is possible to serve, in other words, and just have it become rote. Well, what's the solution for Martha? Since service is a distraction, some people would say, Martha, you need to quit serving. But that's not the solution. The solution is not to quit serving, because that's often the step that people take, is they, oh, well, I'm just going to quit it then. No, put it in the right perspective. Martha there in Luke chapter 10 was basically saying, Jesus, make my sister help me. But Mary's part of hospitality was just as important. Mary's was that quiet, restful interest in her guest and in his conversation, as opposed to Martha's excessive concern for housework and serving of food. We just need to be very careful that we don't get distracted by service and the doing of things, as opposed to what Mary did, which was the one thing that was needful. So here you see the server, Martha. She represents work. Secondly, we see the served, Lazarus. He represents witness. Lazarus, it says in verse 2, sat at the table with him. Now, Lazarus had been raised from the dead by Jesus after having been in the tomb for 4 days. Here he is, reclining at the table with Jesus, conversing and fellowshipping with Jesus. What do you think their conversation was about? What do you think Lazarus was thinking about? Maybe he was talking about his own death and his own coming back from the dead. Now, that was something that was quite interesting. There's a new movie coming out, I hear. Something to do with a resurrection? Isn't it about a little boy who supposedly died, went to heaven, now he's coming back and telling everybody, there is, oh, it's called heaven. Heaven is for real. Now he's telling everybody, heaven is for real. Folks, if you get your theology from a little boy who died and supposedly, you know, went to heaven, if that's where you're going to get your theology, you're going to be messed up. Better get your theology from the Bible, what the Bible says. I know heaven's for real, not because some little boy claims it. I know it because Jesus promised it. But he's focusing on his own death, perhaps, in his conversation. A miracle, by the way, which made a lot of people angry. According to verse 10, the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus to death. And it also caused others to believe on Jesus, verse 11, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. And this would be the focus of most people. Hey, I want to go. Hey, did you hear about that guy who was dead, laid in the tomb for 4 days? He's in that house with Jesus. Maybe there was a line at the door of people wanting his autograph. That's what people do today, a celebrity. Imagine the popularity. Imagine the gawkers who tried to come, perhaps, to see Lazarus because he had experienced death and was now alive. And by the way, experiences draw crowds. Look at the last part of verse 9 again. That they might see Lazarus, who? the much people in the first part of that verse. There were a lot of people. They were coming to see Lazarus. So here we see the served Lazarus. He represents witness. Because of him, many people are asking about what happened to him. But then thirdly, we notice the servant, Mary. And Mary, folks, represents worship. She anointed the feet of Jesus in verse 3 and wiped his feet with her hair. Her act is an act of worship, and her worship is seen in what she does with her precious thing. You know something? Jesus is worth more than her most prized, precious possession. Let's look at the value of her possession. As you read in verse 3, you find out that it was a pound of ointment of spikenard. A Roman pound was about 12 ounces. It was kept in an alabaster flask, according to Matthew's account and Mark's account. It is oil of nard, unadulterated. In other words, this is the genuine stuff. It is not being mixed with anything else, as sometimes people do today, to make it last a little bit longer. This is the pure stuff. Spikenard, a spiked nard plant. This plant grows in the Himalayas. And she has some of the extracted oil that the Romans would take and extract and would use it for anointing somebody's head. It was very, very costly. In fact, that word costly is used there. Very costly. And you see later on that Judas even gives his worth of it. What does he say it's worth? You go back down, I think it's in verse 5. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence, 300 denarii? One denarius, folks, was a Roman silver coin. One denarius was what an average worker would be paid for a day's work. 300 denarii, that's about a year's wages. That's what this is worth that she, in a matter of moments, pours out. Think about that. 300 days' wages. That's about a year's income. Even if you were in poverty, how much would that be worth today? $20,000? $20,000 poured out in just an instant like that? Yeah, Mary, like David, would not give that which cost her nothing. Remember that when David was to build an altar? And he went to the house, to the place of Arunah, the threshing floor of Arunah, because of the plague that had come upon the people for David's sin. And Arunah said, "Oh, my Lord, let me give you this property." David said, "No, I will not give that to the Lord that does not cost me something. It needs to cost me something." And so David paid the full price. And by the way, later the temple of Jerusalem was built on that very spot. So there's the value of her possession. But now you see the value of her portrayal, because Christ is reclining at the table. He's in a reclining position, and that makes the anointing of his head and feet possible. As combined accounts, Matthew, Mark's accounts also show her doing. So she is at the feet of Jesus, and Mary takes the place of a slave. That's why I call her Mary the servant. She undoes her hair. That's something that Jewish women did not do in public. And so it was an act of humility. Literally, she laid her glory at his feet. Because you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 where Paul says that the hair of the woman is her glory. She is literally taking her glory and laying it at his feet. And as a result, she's misunderstood. She's criticized. And it's sad but true. But that's usually what happens when somebody gives their best to the Lord. They're misunderstood and they're criticized. If somebody wants to have high standards, just to make sure that they're not going, "Oh, I want to make sure I'm pleasing my Lord," they're criticized and they're misunderstood. A.P. Gibbs, in his book on worship, writes about what Mary did not come to do. I want to read this to you. She did not come to hear a sermon. You know, this is what we typically think of worship services. You know, oh, I'm coming to listen to the preaching. She did not come to hear a sermon. And here's the greatest teacher in the world. And it was even said of him, never man spake like this man. She did not come to make a request. She did not come to get. She came to give. Folks, this tells us what worship is all about. Do you come to give or to get? Remember what we say when somebody joins here, becomes a member? Remember, you're not here to get. You're here to give. Now, some of you have been members for quite a while. Have you forgotten that? Thirdly, she did not come to meet her fellow believers. And many of them were there. Many people she loved dearly, but she loved her Lord more. Fourthly, she did not come to be refreshed by Him. And she could have made this a reason. I need some spiritual refreshment. I need some spiritual relaxation. She came not to refresh herself, but to refresh the Lord. She came to fill His heart with joy. I tell you, Mary's a challenge. Gibbs says in his book, worship is not intended to produce self-satisfaction in a believer. Worship is to give satisfaction to the Savior. That's why we don't come here to sing the songs we like. It's those songs that bring honor and glory to the Lord. She did not come to be refreshed by Him. Fifthly, she did not come to Him because it was the popular thing to do. In fact, it was actually the opposite. It was the unpopular thing to do. He was despised and rejected of men. And sixthly and lastly, she did not come arrogantly. She wiped His feet with her hair. She literally brought her glory to His feet in lowly yet sublime adoration. I think those points that Gibbs makes should be very well taken. So here's this act of love by Mary. Knowing that Jesus was about to endure suffering and horrible death, she is showing love before it's too late. She's giving roses while He's alive, not bringing those roses to His funeral, so to speak. She took what was very precious to her and used it for the Lord. And there's the challenge. That we would take what is very precious to us and use it for the Lord. Let's go back to the question I asked at the introduction. What is very precious to you? What is most precious to you? Oh, my house. How about using your house for the Lord? How about being hospitable? You know, the Bible talks about entertaining strangers and using your house. I would never. People might come in and they might get my house dirty. That's why you use it for the Lord. What about using this building for the Lord? You know the cola clash that we're going to have here? You know what's going to happen when those teenagers are outside and they're in the dirt, getting really dirty, and then they come in here to hear preaching? They're going to get it dirty in here! Yeah. They are. We'll just clean up after them, won't we? Oh, my car. Man, I just bought a brand new 2000. And I'm not saying this. I'm speaking as if I'm talking about you. Well, I just bought me a brand new 2014 whatever. How can you use that for the Lord? Oh, it's so... Oh, man, I would never... Yeah. See, you begin to see what I hold as being really precious. And the thing that is really encouraging to me is how people take what is precious to them right here at Westside and use those things for the Lord. So we see how precious things are used by a disciple, Mary. But then we see how precious things are used by a traitor. This is a two-point outline. Things that are used, that are precious to me, how they're used by a disciple, and then by a traitor. Who's the traitor? He's a disciple too. But he's a traitorous disciple. There's few things as despicable as a traitor. And you can look up this man's name in the dictionary. And his name, Judas, is used. Traitor. You ever heard of a Judas horse? It's the horse that they use that deceives all the other horses, and they follow this one horse right into the pen because he's the traitor horse, the Judas horse. I want you to notice some things about this traitor that we see beginning in verse 4. Then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. That's a long description of this man. He says what you see in verse 5. And so we see in verses 4 and 5, first of all, the mask. Notice the mask. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Now, folks, traitors are not known for being honest and open. Traitors are known for being secretive, for being deceitful. And they always have to wear a mask. Outwardly, they give one impression. Inwardly, they are another. Outwardly, they try to make you think that they're one thing, but inwardly, they're the exact opposite. In fact, that's the description of a hypocrite. Hypocrites, somebody who puts on a face. It's a mask. This is what Jesus warned about in Matthew chapter 6. You know what? When you give your alms, don't be a hypocrite where everybody sees what you're doing. When you pray, don't stand on the street corner so everybody knows you're praying and you put on this mask as if you're this holy person. But he really gets down to it in the latter part of that chapter when he says, listen, when it comes time for you to fast, don't do as the hypocrites do. And they put this sad face on so that everybody knows they're fasting. He says, wipe your face off. Take that mask off. What was Judas' mask? What was the mask that Judas was wearing? There it is again. Then saith one of his in verse 4 out loud, please. He's a disciple. There's his mask. The disciples didn't even know that he was a devil. And they even admired him for his concern for the poor. Peter later says, after Jesus has been resurrected and ascended in Acts chapter 1, verse 17, Peter says this about Judas. He was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Folks, the devil wore the mask of a disciple. How do we know that? Because Jesus said this in John 6, 70 and 71. Listen, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. He's got this mask on. I wonder how many so-called disciples today are really devils. Folks, if it was taking place in Jesus' day, you better believe it's happening today. I wonder if there's anybody here, seated here, who's wearing a mask. I don't think so. But the other disciples didn't think so either. Nobody could tell. I would think they'd get the idea after Judas does what he does here. I would think that when Judas says what he says here, we should have taken this and sold it and given the money to the poor. I would think that these other guys would go, Judas, there's something wrong with you. But you know what happened instead? They all got on board with Judas, as we're going to see in a moment. I wonder how many so-called disciples today are really devils. Folks, just because somebody says, I'm a Christian, just because somebody knows how to say hallelujah, praise the Lord, and amen, does not mean that they are Christians. Any more than Judas was a Christian. His mask was undetected by others. In fact, they took up his cause. Listen to what it says in Matthew 26:8. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation. When they saw what Mary did, they had indignation. Mark 14:4. And there were some that had indignation within themselves when they saw what Mary did. And we learn from John here that the instigator of all this so-called righteous indignation was Judas Iscariot. And he got everybody else on board. You know what? We too are prone to take up the cause of piousness because it seems pious without discerning the motivation behind it. Here's how precious things are used by a traitor. And we see his mask. We see, secondly, his motivation. Notice verse 6. Here's his motivation in verse 6. This he said, and this is John's commentary, years later when he's writing this gospel, and he looks back and he says, he didn't care for the poor, because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put in that bag. Who eventually betrayed Jesus? We don't know him as the traitor yet. The disciples don't know him as the traitor yet, I should say. We do because we look back, we read it. Picture yourself with those 12 there at the house of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. They don't know he's the traitor. But eventually, he betrays Jesus Christ. And he does it for what? What's his motivation? Money. The very thing that this hypocrite is saying, we need to sell this and give the money to the poor. He sells Jesus for money. And don't you never forget that there are those today who wear the mask of wanting to help the poor. Who are the same people who have no concern whatsoever for the poor. What their concern is for power. Don't for a moment think that these people who practice and preach welfare, stealing from some to give to others, that they're really concerned about the poor. They have no more concern for the poor than the cockroach they step on in their kitchen. They have no concern whatsoever. They're concerned that they stay in power. They're just like Judas the traitor. To Judas and eventually the others, this use of a precious thing on Christ was nothing but a waste. And it revealed their motive. Their motive was money. Their motive was self. Go with me to Matthew chapter 26, verse 8. Notice this parallel account. And then when you find Matthew 26, while you're waiting for everybody else to catch up with you, go to Mark chapter 14. Matthew 26 and Mark 14. I want you to see what these other two gospel writers say as they record this. Matthew 26, verse 8. I'm going to stop reading at a point and I'm going to have you fill in the blank out loud. Are you ready? Matthew 26, 8, first of all, follow me. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this? What a waste. Now go to Mark chapter 14 and look at verse 4. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? The word waste there, folks, has the idea of ruin, destruction. What was used on Jesus, they considered, oh, it's ruined now. It's ruined. And that's how true it is today. Those traitors of Christ who seem to be pious consider the things that are done for Jesus Christ nothing but waste. Oh, there you go, a year's salary wasted on Christ. You know, my involvement in the local church, that's a waste of my time. I work for the shelter for the poor. I don't read my Bible. That's a waste of my time. I don't understand it anyway. And those are the same people who can consume a novel and talk about what the novel says, talk about the ins and outs of The Hobbit, this, that, and the other. Why waste my time praying? It doesn't do any good anyway. You see, that's the way we consider the things that are precious to Christ. We consider it a waste. We consider, oh, I ruined my time. Folks, when somebody calls what is done for Christ a waste, those are the words of a traitor. Those are the words of somebody who would betray Christ for pleasure, for the praise of men, somebody who would betray Christ for money. Those words reveal the true motives of one who may seem to be pious. Judas was guide to them that took Jesus, it says in Acts 1:16. Oh, I don't give my money to the Lord's work. Think of what I could do with that money. In other words, it is a waste to use it to advance the cause of Christ, but wasting it on me is different, see? Have you ever thought of what you could do with your tithe? The Lord's tithe. Have you ever thought about this? Don't. Because it's tempting. But when you get your statement from the treasurer, right around January, and you see, wow, I could have done such and such with all that money. I wasted it. Is that the way you look at it? I wasted it? The world says, oh my, what wasted lives. What wasted life. Hudson Taylor, such a bright, promising young man for the medical field. He could have been a doctor and he could have helped so many. That's what he was studying for. To be a medical doctor. And you know what Hudson Taylor did? He went to China and wasted his life in the eyes of many. But Hudson Taylor took what was precious to him, his own life, and he says, you know what? I want to live this for the Lord Jesus Christ. The China Inland Mission, responsible for the salvation of many. There's a man that I highly respect who is now with the Lord, Dr. Bob Jones, Jr. I've mentioned this before, and maybe you know this, but Dr. Bob Jones, when the 1930s, had a very, very promising career as a Shakespearean actor. He was well known. And if you ever saw him act, you could say, wow. He said, no, the Lord's called me to be at this university. And he wasted his life there. Well, I'll tell you one thing. If he had no impact on anybody else, he had impact on me. And I know there's many others who could say the same thing. His was not a wasted life. In the eyes of the world, it was, as they saw that he could have gone on to be famous. He maybe could have gone on to Hollywood. Who knows where he could have ended up. But you know what? He ended up preaching. And wasting his life the way he did. My brother Terry, who's in Sri Lanka today as a missionary, I'll never forget how good he was in football. And Coach Miller, seeing me one day in the hallway, the year or two after Terry had graduated, and Coach stopped me in the hallway and said, hey, how's your brother Terry doing? Where is he? I said, he's in Bible college. He said, you've got to be kidding me. Wow, what a talented football player going to waste. Yeah, what good would he be doing today, folks? With banged up knees and everything else. So what if he had made the millions? The Lord's using him in Sri Lanka as a missionary. That's not to say that God can't use somebody in the arena of football. I'm not saying that. But God had called him to be a missionary. Now I want you to consider Jesus' answer here. He says in verse 11, leave her alone. She has done this with my burial in mind. You who consider the worship of Jesus Christ a waste, leave the rest of us alone. It's significant, folks, that this Mary, the sister of Martha, is not one of those who visited his tomb with spices. She's not one of those. She had already ministered. And Jesus says the poor, verse 8, always you have with you. That's something you can't get out of the minds of people who want to spend lives taking your money to use it on the financially poor. And yet they feel pious to temporarily relieve the guilt that they have, so much more of your money they could give if you were just willing. But Jesus is not saying here, do not help the poor. He is simply saying, they are with you always. And in Mark 14, he says, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me, ye have not always. He would soon be crucified. He would soon be buried. And what was to be done for him must be done while they could. And what you're going to do for the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to do while we have the opportunity now. Because people think, oh, I've got forever to do what I'm going to do for Christ. And we put off doing what is really important to accomplish things that may be good for now, but absolutely worthless in the light of eternity. Matthew and Mark record this. Jesus says, that which this woman hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. You want to do something that's going to be remembered? You want to do something that's going to be remembered? Waste on Jesus Christ that which means a lot to you. Waste some time witnessing this week. Waste some money and give it to the Lord's work. Waste some time in prayer and communion with the Lord this week if you want to have a memorial. The next day Jesus would enter Jerusalem in what is known as Palm Sunday, or the triumphal entry. Mobs greeted him with Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And some days later, as we saw this morning, they would yell, crucify him, crucify him. Those who were once pious with their Hosannas are now traitors with their crucify. When they realized he didn't come to save them from Roman tyranny, something to advantage them, he was simply a waste to them. I ask you tonight, are you a true disciple or are you a traitor? Is there a devil here tonight with a mask on? Father, I pray that we would be as Mary, who loved to sit at your feet and commune with you, never considering what she had that was so precious to be a waste when it was used for you. Lord, I pray that every person here would be willing to waste their lives for you, to ruin their lives. Not that we would consider it ruin, but speaking from the perspective of the world, they would say that we have ruined it. We have wasted. Lord, any life that is not lived for you is a waste. So I pray that we would spend our lives on you. That we would show your worth to us by how we use what is precious to us for you. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.